Heavenly Father, we thank you once more in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every day we will bless the Lord, for the Lord is good, his mercy is endured forever. Unto him that loved us and has washed us in our blood, washed us in his blood, from our sins, washed us away from our sins in his own blood, and has made us to be kings and priests unto God. We are a peculiar people. We are of the royal priesthood. That's whom we are according to the Lord our God. Men may see us differently, it makes no difference. We care only what God says, whom we are, and that is whom we are. Lord, we thank you very much in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we are looking forward to that time, oh Lord God, when the kingdoms of this world will be called the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. And the Bible says, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So we pray every day that kingdom come, Lord, and that will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So now, as we, want to read your word this morning, Lord, Bible says your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And the Lord said that followers me shall not walk in darkness, that shall have the light of life. And we know that he is the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And the word was made flesh and it dwelt among us. So as we read this morning, Lord, we pray that you will enlighten us. Let it be like unto the way to Emmaus, Lord. You only preached to two people for so long. And the Bible says, the Bible says, did not our hearts, enough when it explained the scripture unto all, for Moses, and through all the prophets, he explained in all the scripture concerning himself. So this morning, Lord, we are trusting that you just, as we read the words in the morning, that you bless us, Lord, and the reading of your word. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray.
Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus. So, I'm going to go and, you never can finish something in the Bible. You read it one time, and the Lord will just expand it to you more and more all the time. So, I want to talk about this morning. Back to the book of Daniel again, because we never really finish it. And probably we still have a couple of them to come, in the coming, as the Lord will just lead us. I want to just take off where we did in it. This morning, we're going to do history pre-written by the prophets of Daniel. So the pre-written history of the kings of the north and kings of the south. The pre-written history of the kings of the north and the kings of the south. Now, in the book of Daniel, kings of the north and the south, they mean different people to different dispensations. So we know that. So, but this morning, I'm going to go to the chapter 11. It's a dual prophecy. It has to do with the past, which already been fulfilled, and what will come in the future. Even right in that chapter, we see the kings of the north going back and forth. And towards the end of it, which we are not getting today, there's coming a king of the north of the end time in the name of Russia. We can't get there today. So that chapter is a dual prophecy, part of it has been fulfilled already. Second part of it is about 37 down to the end, as if for the future of our day. So before I go to chapter 11, let me tell you quickly what we did last time in case you are not here. Now, the 10th chapter of Daniel to the 4th verse of the 11th chapter recorded the appearance of supernatural beings to Daniel. That will happen in chapter 10. Daniel went on a partial fast and mourning, seeking God. The reason of his fasting and mourning may not be unrelated to the fact that only a little above 42,000 of his people, meaning the Jews, who were in Babylonian captivity, only that much took advantage of the decree of Cyrus that the Jews can go back to Palestine and to rebuild the fallen walls of Jerusalem and to restore the temple. So that could be one of the reasons we believe why Daniel was fasting and mourning for the 42,000. What happened to the rest of them? They have been so long in Babylon, they've gotten houses, they've gotten orchards, and all kind of things, they feel so comfortable in Babylon. They don't want to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the desolation thereof, So that, and that himself We don't know why he didn't go with them. Two things. He was 90-something year old at that time. That's one reason maybe he couldn't go with them. We don't know really, you know. Or maybe because God has some further revelation to give to him. Like, we're going to read from here. So God kept him there. That's another reason we think he didn't go with them. Nevertheless, so, not only that these people, only 40,000 went back, according to the book of, Ezra. You know, it's right there. Now, another reason why maybe fasting was this. Even those who went back to Palestine to rebuild it, you know, to restore the temple and the walls of Jerusalem, we were told, you know, that they were being attacked by the Samaritans. The Samaritans wanted to help them, to build the temple and to restore, you know, but they refused them, you know. So, and they were mad and began to persecute them. Daniel, in his old age, had all this thing while he was in Babylon. Only a few went back there. Even the few that were basically thinking they were being persecuted, you know. So maybe that's one of the reasons why he was mourning for 21 days and so forth. Anyway, it wasn't until the 24th day of the fast that Daniel had a breakthrough. The angel that was sent to him with a message said it took him that many days to overcome what the angel called the prince of Persia, a color satanic patronage. It was only after the archangel Michael intervened to help him, Michael to help archangel, that he got the victory and so forth. And the salutation, I'm paraphrasing chapter 10 of the book of Daniel right now. The salutation this angel, angelic messenger, gave Daniel will indicate that he was none other than Angel Gabriel or Archangel Gabriel. Why do you say that? Because in the previous visitation in chapter 9, Angel Gabriel has greeted Daniel with the same salutation, "O man greatly beloved." So we know that angelic messenger was Gabriel, chapter 10, that was talking to him. Anyway, so the message that the angel actually brought to Daniel was to reveal to him what shall befall his people, meaning the Jews, in the latter days. And in the 11th chapter, I'm going to see part of it, you know, by the grace of God. And apart from Gabriel and Michael, other heavenly bodies or heavenly beings appear to Daniel in that chapter, including the Lord himself in the theophany, so we see. Now, so that chapter does reveal to us the ceaseless war that is being waged or carried on between righteous angels and Satan and his host. That chapter teaches us also that for certain prayers of the saints to prevail, the powers of the unseen host of hell must be overcome. 21 days Daniel waited until Gabriel appeared. Even Gabriel himself was hindered by a satanic prince called the prince of Persia. He took Archangel Michael, he's one of the chief princes, to help him out, you know. And so that's what he tells us. So sometimes when you are praying about something, taking some time, don't give up. What if Daniel gave up the first day and said, I'm done with this thing and so on. Maybe give up, I've made through, you know. So that teaches us something. And of course, in New Testament, Ephesians 6 gave us the same picture. The Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, right? Against principalities, against power, against the rest of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. So not only Daniel was contending with those demonic powers that the God of this world, even we today and so forth. Ephesians 6 about 10 through 18 will tell you all of those things. So Old Testament, New Testament, we are contending with the God of this world. But we know it won't be God of this world forever. Adam's lease will soon run out on him, you know. Like I said in Revelation 11:15, pretty soon the kingdoms of this world will soon be called the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. And we shall reign with him forever and ever. That is chapter 10 of the book of Daniel. To supernatural beings, even the Lord himself appeared there. We learn of satanic princes. He said the prince of Gracia, you know. They are the king, the prince of Persia. Demonic and satanic powers, right? That will tell us something. If he has prince over Persia and he has prince over Grecia, who tells you that he has princes over every nation in the world? You see? Anyway, let's move to chapter 11. And it is the pre-written history of the kings of the north and the south. And I say this, kings of the north and the king of the heart of the south represent different personalities in different ages, you know. So this morning, let's go. The 11th chapter of the book of Daniel foretold the events of centuries ahead of time in such meticulous detail and amazing accuracy, as we shall see. You will see how accurate the Bible is. There's no book like this book, you see. No other book in the whole world. It's a book of prophecy. It's a book of science. True science. That's right. You know. And a book of history too, you know. And it's all inspired by God himself. We are told that all scripture are by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, right? Holy men of God, they moved or they speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So let's see what happened here. Now, you see, so unlike the previous vision that Daniel had, the literal language, so see, you know, in this chapter now, it has many, many visions before, but unlike those previous visions, the prophecy in this chapter is not clothed in figures and symbols like lion, the deer. No. It's just literal language in the first part of Daniel chapter 11. Literal language of historical events concerning Daniel's people, meaning the Jews, and the Holy Land, from Daniel's time down all the way to the second coming of Christ. This prophecy run down to the millennium, like the book of Revelation. They run parallel, they complement each other. So you see so each other has under that, you know. So anyway, this prophecy of Daniel run down to the millennium and so on. Now, for the sake of clarity, we will take the prophecy up verse by verse in Daniel chapter 11 and see how they were fulfilled in history, to see how this Bible is the inspired word of God. You see? So that if they can take away from here this morning, to give you more confidence in the word of God. By the time we finish, then when you say by his stripes you are healed, then you believe God, amen? If he said that, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name will give it to you, then you believe him, amen? When you see how history has been fulfilled, prophecy has been fulfilled, you know, in the Bible and so on that, you know. So we're going to take it verse by verse. And we see. So we take the prophecy up here, verse by verse. And where necessary, we take several verses together and see how they were fulfilled in history. Like I said, it's a dual prophecy. Half of it has been fulfilled. Second part will be the real proper, king of the north, which we know is Russia. We won't get that today. Maybe another service we take care of that. Anyway, so now, Gabriel had said to Daniel in chapter 10, the last verse, 10:21 of Daniel. Here is what Gabriel told Daniel. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. Look at that phrase. Noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. And Gabriel began the prophecy in the second verse of chapter 11 by referring that phrase, the scripture of truth. So we take off from Daniel 11 to now. And now, Gabriel is still speaking to him. And now, meaning to Daniel. And now will I show thee the truth. You see, the scripture of truth, right? In the last verse of Daniel 10, right? Saying the same thing here. And now we show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia. And the fourth shall be far richer than all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia. Now, let's walk through history and see if that took place in history or not. So we are told that the prophecy was given in the, this Daniel, this prophecy was given to Daniel in the third year of Cyrus. That is in Daniel 10:1. Let me read that one to you. So to see where we are coming from, to see how history, how prophecy was fulfilled. Daniel 10:1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was longer, and he understood the thing, and he had understanding of the vision. So this vision was given actually in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, anyway, historically, this was in the year 533 BC, actually, when this took place. Because they can mark it down in history. That was the year. Historians know that. So that was the year. So Cyrus was known in history, right? In the Bible and so on, that you know. So it was the year 533 BC that this thing happened and so forth. Anyway, so back to this one. So the three kings that was to stand up were to come after Cyrus, right? Because it was the one reigning at the time that Daniel wrote this thing and that you know. So the three kings that were to stand up after Cyrus, according to history, were Ahasuerus, that's number one, followed by Artaxerxes, and then the third one was Darius, called it Darius, and something like that, you know. You can see that in Ezra 4. So those three kings rose after Cyrus, you know, according to Ezra, that's right, Ezra 4. I don't want to read that and something like that, you know. So Ahasuerus was known in history, if you don't want to call it that name, as a Cambyses. So don't worry about this name. The main thing that, look, how prophecy was fulfilled, you know, historically, that the Bible is true and so on, that, you know. So anyway, so if you don't want to call him Artaxerxes, the second king, is known as, in history, as Pseudo-Smardis. Don't worry about the names. Darius was known in history as Darius Hastages. Now, those are the three kings that follow. Bible says that is the fourth one, right? And the fourth king was Xerxes in history. Xerxes was the son of Darius Hastages. So just as the Bible says, there are four of them. And that is why in history, just as the prophecy stated, Xerxes' marvelous riches enabled him to mobilize a tremendous army which invaded Greece in 480 BC, but failed to conquer it. Remember that verse in Daniel 2, let me read it to you again, in verse 2 of Daniel 11:2. And now we show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia. I just named them to you now. Ahasuerus, you know, and Darius, and another one, three of them. And the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And history recorded that Xerxes had a marvelous riches, the fourth one, right, enabled him to be able to mobilize a tremendous army which invaded Greece in 480 BC, just as the Bible says it will be. Now, the prophecy touches only upon important events, you know, so, and characters, the remaining kings of Persia are omitted, Bible omitted them. And from those four kings, prophecy jumped to 150 years later in the time of Alexander the Great, which was 336, he reigned for 12 years only, you know, 336 to 323 BC and so on, that, you know. So after Cyrus, there came three kings and then the fourth king, I just named them to you, it came to pass exactly as the Bible says it will be. Now, this is happening in Persia, right? Now, don't forget, Persia is your Iran today, you know. It became Iran in 1935. It used to be Persia all the way. So in 1935, that it was renamed as Iran. And you can see what is happening in that region right now. Almost all the time, since today, things is happening in the Middle East, in those areas right now. As opposed to we see right now. Anyway, so we see. So those three kings rose up at the fourth one, you know, as Bible says, and so on. You know, Xerxes was a very rich, and he pushed against Greece, you know, invaded it in 480 BC and so on. But he failed anyway. So now Bible prophecy jumped 50 years ahead because there are other kings that came. He jumped to the time of Alexander the Great. Anyway, then 11:3. Next verse. I think we're going to go back by verse, right? As much as we could, we can't finish everything. Anyway, verse 3. And a mighty king shall stand up, that shall rule with great dominion, and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken, and shall be divided toward the north, toward the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity, no, according to his dominion which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up, even for others beside those. What happened in history? These verses take us back to the vision of the ram and the eagle, which we did, I don't know, many weeks ago, in Daniel chapter 8. I won't go to read this because we already covered that one. That is in Daniel 8, verses 3 to 8, and then 20 to 22. But to paraphrase this, what happened here? So we recognize the mighty king spoken of here as the notable horn of the eagle of Daniel chapter 8 that was broken off. If you remember, if you were here that time, when that eagle's horn was broken, four horns came up in his place. This is all in Daniel chapter 8, right? In his place and so on. You see, sometimes the Bible repeats itself to bring out the importance of something. You know, when Pharaoh had a dream, right? He had two of them, right? He had a seven ears of corn, very tiny, and fast ear of corn, seven of them. The tiny one swallowed the fast one, right? Then he had the kind, you know, very lean cow and so forth, seven of them, and the seven fast cows, right? So he had two visions. When Joseph interpreted the Pharaoh, the thing, they mean the same thing, you know, in that God doubled it to you to show that this thing will surely come to pass. You see what I'm saying? So it happened throughout the Bible. God will say, but that's the same prophecy, you know, in more than one way. So he said the seventeen come whatever year, and the 17 kind, there are 7 years of famine. He said that the same thing. Take God double it to you because the thing will surely come to pass. So the same thing here, you know. So anyway, so what we see that in chapter 8, that the ego and so on, and it's repeating here. So how, you know, with his own was broken, and then four horns came instead of that, you know, and in his place. So now, so this mighty king then was Alexander the Great, because we know that the eagle represents Alexander the Great, as we, you know, if you go and read, you know, right over there. So, this mighty king then was Alexander the Great, and the divisions of his kingdom toward the four winds of heaven were the division of his kingdom as it is there. So, right here, in Daniel chapter 8, the eagle, where the horn was broken, four horns came out, and we know it was the four divisions, the four generals of Alexander the Great that took over after his death. The same thing is being repeated here. So a mighty king shall stand up and so on, that, you know, and shall rule with great dominion, and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken, and shall be divided towards the four winds of heaven. And look at this, and not to his posterity, right? So when he died, none of his children or relatives have any part of the kingdom. The kingdom was divided into four by his four generals, right? Prophecy said not to his posterity. He won't pass that kingdom to any of his, you know, of his children or grandchildren. Exactly what happened in history. So, the kingdom was divided among his four generals who have nothing to relate with him and so on. Because I say, not to his posterity. It won't be passed to his own generation after him at all. It happened right here in history, and the Bible says it will be and so forth. So just as the prophecy stated, none of Isaiah the great posterity succeeded him at all. And within 15 years, his family was extinct. It's right there in history. The Bible prophecy is true. Daniel was right. Now, verse 5. Like I said, tell them no, verse by verse. 11:5 of Daniel. And the king of the south shall be strong, and one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him, and a half dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. Now, looking back at history, the prophecy now narrows down to two of the four kingdoms into which Alexander the Great Empire were divided. By the way, you know, those kingdoms were four of them, right? You know, they were Thrace, Syria, and then Egypt, and Asia Minor. So those are the four divisions, as well as you know. Anyway, so now, it now took two of those generals, those kingdoms, and expanded on them. So that would be Syria and Egypt to the north. So Syria and Egypt, you now narrowed down onto those two kingdoms and so forth. So now, Egypt and Syria were the two we're talking about right here. And the reason is clear. Gabriel told Daniel that the prophecy belonged to the Daniel's people, right? He said he was sent to Daniel to tell what will befall his people in the latter days, right? So why does he narrow it to two of those kingdoms to which the great kingdom was divided? Look at your map. Syria is in the north. Egypt in the south, right? Israel is caught between the two of them. Geographically, if you can figure out the map right now, so Syria is in the northern part, and Egypt is in the southern part, and Israel is in the between, because it says, what shall befall their people in the latter time, meaning the Jews and so on, that, you know. Anyway, in verse 16, the Bible, you know, this is prophecy refers to the glorious land, you know. I can't jump there. I want to go a little bit slow on that. The glorious land is Palestine, which meaning Israel and so on, that, you know. And it lay between Syria in the north and Egypt in the south. So the prophecy narrows down to a description of, you know, of the wars between the kings of the north and the king of the south. So which is what? Syria and Egypt. Historically, this is what happened. And they were fighting each other. Israel is caught in the middle, and it was a battleground for these two armies, the king of the north, Syria, and then Egypt in the south. So because now, fulfilling Daniel's prophecy now. Anyway, the cause of the suffering that these wars will bring to Daniel's people, and the desolation they will cause the country, God revealed this word to Daniel that he might see that it will be many days, you know. That is in Daniel 10:14, where it says it will be many days before his people will ever become a nation again. That is in Daniel 10:14. God showed him this thing. Gabriel told him that, I come to bring this message to see what will befall your people in the latter time. Anyway, of the four kingdoms into which Alexander the Great Empire was divided, the kingdom of Egypt was the first to appear. It was founded by Ptolemy. Ptolemy Sota was his name. That's the first one, or the four of them. It was Egypt, number one. And Ptolemy Sota was the king of Pharaoh, if you want. And another general was Seleucus Nicator. Don't worry so much about it, but there are two, the Bible said that two of them right? Two of them in that verse and so on. And truly in history, Egypt rose, followed by another general, Seleucus was his name, Nicator. Nicator was appointed the vice regent of Babylonia at that time. But he was driven out by one man called Antigonus. Now here is the story. That when Alexander the Great died, four kingdoms arose out of his kingdom. So now in this verse we are looking at now, he narrated two of them. You see, the king of the south shall be strong, right? And one of his princes, another one. You know, why? Why one of his princes? Anyway, what happened was that, so Ptolemy rose in Egypt, and then there is another man called Seleucus, another general of Alexander the Great. He was vice regent of Babylon, but he was ousted. Then Ptolemy now helped Seleucus to regain Babylon. And when that happened, actually he fled to Egypt when he was overthrown from Babylon, meaning Seleucus, another general of Alexander the Great, right? And Ptolemy helped him to regain Babylon. And now later on, according to history, now, when he regained Babylon, he now expanded his realm all the way to Syria, and it became so great, and even now became greater than Ptolemy of Egypt, just as the prophecy said. So anyway, so the Bible says that, so that was happened there in that verse. So the king of the south, Ptolemy, and so on, that, you know. Then another prince, Seleucus, like I said before, you know, was originally the vice regent of Babylon, but he was overthrown by some man. And then Ptolemy of Egypt helped him to regain Babylon. Actually, he fled to Babylon when he was overthrown. Ptolemy helped him to regain Babylon back. And now, when he regained Babylon, Seleucus now expanded the kingdom, and it became even far, far greater than Egypt. That's what the Bible says. And have dominion. His dominion shall be greater dominion. That will happen in history, just as Daniel said. All we are saying here is that how this chapter really pinpoints history, you know, and it came to pass just as the prophecy said. Verse 6, and in the end of years, they shall join themselves together, for the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement, but she shall not retain the power of the arm, neither shall it stand, nor his arm, but she shall be given up, and they that brought her, and he that begat her, and he that strengthened her in this time. Verse 7 says, but out of a branch of her roots shall one stand up in his estate, we shall come with an army, and shall enter into the fortress of the king of the north, and shall deal against them, and shall prevail, and shall also carry captives into Egypt, their gods, with their princes, and with their precious vessels of silver and of gold. And it shall continue more years than the king of the north, he said. Now what happened in history? Ptolemy Sota eventually abdicated the throne in favor of his son Ptolemy Philadelphus. You see? So now we're not tracing history to see how it was fulfilled. So Ptolemy Sota abdicated the throne in favor of his son Ptolemy Philadelphus. A marriage in the family and misunderstandings that followed led to conflict between Egypt and Syria. Don't forget that the north is Syria, right? Like I said before, prophecy narrowed them to Egypt and Syria, two of the divisions, or the four divisions of after the great, kingdom and so on. So the Bible is one of these two of them. Anyway, so a marriage in the family and misunderstanding that followed led to the conflict between Egypt and Syria. And a series of betrayals took place. Assassinations took place. And that's an easy peace between the two of them. Many events which were clearly prophesied followed, which I cannot have enough time to name them here in history, that happened there for brevity here this morning. Now, the summary is this, really. What happened in history? This is the summary. One kingdom will prevail at one time. Maybe one time is Egypt. Another time is the Syria. They go back and forth throughout history as recorded. Now, there was one Berenice, a woman, was the daughter of Ptolemy II. Yeah, therefore, remember what the prophecy said, talking about, and he said that, but he said, neither shall he prevail nor his arm, but she shall be given up. So there was a woman mentioned in there. So her name was Berenice, who was the daughter of Ptolemy II, Philadelphus of Egypt. She was married to the Seleucid ruler, meaning in Syria, right? Antiochus II, and so on, that you know. So the daughter of the king of the south was married to the king of the north, which is in Syria, and it brought her to the nation. Berenice was her name, and she was the daughter of Ptolemy II, Philadelphus. And she was married to a Seleucid ruler of the north, Syrian area, and so on, that you know. And when she did, when she married the king of the north, what happened? She make, Antiochus to divorce his wife. Laodicea. So Berenice, daughter of the king of the south, marry the king of the north and make him to drive away, his wife, and also to bar the children of that king from ever coming to the throne. Now, when the Laodicea, the first woman, the first wife of that king of the north, in her plan away, invited the king to where she was, either poisoned him or something like that, Now, later on, he now killed Berenice, After she killed the king, then she killed Berenice. Now, what happened was in history, when the king of the south now heard that, her daughter had been killed, and so on, then he now invaded the north, Syria again. So that is the summary of that. So let me just quickly read that, and so on, So Berenice persuaded him to bar the children of Laodice from the succession to the throne in favor of her own son. Laodicea, meaning the former wife, however, persuaded the king, Antiochus, Theo was his name, to come to Ephesus in Asia Minor, where he died in 246 BC. Perhaps we believe the victim of our intrigues, really, Now, in the same year, 246 BC, the former queen then ordered partisans to kill Berenice. Don't forget, that's the daughter of the king of the south, right? And her children, who had taken refuge near Antioch in Syria. I'm reading history to you to see how that prophecy was fulfilled. And, so Ptolemy of the south of Egypt, Berenice's brother, launched a successful war. They call it the Third Syrian War in history. And, against Laodicea, that former wife of the king of the north, and her son. Seleucus II, for a revenge. So, now, when it was done, it was said to have taken back about 40,000 talents of silver, 25,000 precious vessels of the gods. And look at the prophecy, go back to the prophecy. It says there, but out of a branch of her shall one stand up in his essence, and we shall come with an army, and shall enter into the fortress of the king of the north, and shall be against them, and shall prevail, and shall carry also a captive into Egypt, with their princes, and with their precious vessels. Exactly it happened in Israel when the brother of Benis came and invaded the north. It happened right there. Verse 11, verse 9 of Daniel. So the king of the south shall come into his kingdom and shall return into his own land. But his own son shall be stirred up and shall assemble a multitude of great forces. And one shall certainly come and overflow and pass through. Then shall he return and be stirred up even to his fortress. Now let's see what happened in history. Now let us read this way, that verse, because it looks like, so we can say this way. The meaning of this verse can be read like this. So the king of the south shall come into Egypt. That it means the king of the north. You see? So the king of the south shall come into his. Who is his there? That's the king of the north, you know, his kingdom. And shall return into his own land, meaning to Egypt. You know, and some of that, you know. So, which we have already said before, he came back there as all that, you know. Anyway, so, and it shall be stirred up. So, by the invasion of the king of the south, and shall assemble a multitude of great forces. Now, the sons of the king of the north were stirred up. This is summary of it now. The sons of the king of the north were stirred up by this invasion, and they assembled a large army and renewed the conflict. They seized Tyre in the year 218 BC and then marched against Gaza. They didn't go past Gaza because prophecy limited them down there and all that, you know. So, see, the king of the north came down again. And like I said, war was going back and forth between the two of them, both Syria and Egypt. So, but this time around, they didn't go all the way to Egypt. They stopped right at Gaza. Look at these names, you know. Where things are happening today to tell you that, look, you know, there's much trouble coming in that area. They talk about Syria. I mean, talk about Gaza, you know. It's in history. They call it, you know, in 218 BC and so forth, that, you know. So it happened right there. Now, verse 11 of Daniel chapter 11. Now, because it's historical, you know, but the main point is that each of these things came to pass as Daniel prophesied them. Don't worry about the names, you know, and so on that, you know. It doesn't really matter what the names are, but we show how prophecy was fulfilled in history is the main thing to take away from here, how accurate the Bible is and so on. Daniel 11:11. And the king of the south shall be moved with choler or with anger, if you want, and shall come forth and fight with him, even with the king of the north. Like I tell you, the king of the north, they change, you know, from time to time, you know, or the king of the south and so on. The same personality, but may change, but because they come from the north, meaning Syria area, and Egypt to the south, so it narrowed down to two of them. Anyway, so, and the king of the south shall be moved with choler or anger, and shall come forth and fight with him, even with the king of the north. And the king, the king of the north, shall set forth a great multitude, meaning an army. But the multitude shall be given into his, meaning the king of the south, hand. Anyway, and when he has taken away the multitude, his heart shall be lifted up, and he shall cast down many 10,000s, but he shall not be, strengthened by it. What happened in history? So that this Ptolemy, the Ptolemy Philopater, in the south, meaning the Pharaoh of Egypt, right, was thoroughly aroused by the invasion of his realm by the king of the north. That time, that king of the north was Antiochus, was his name at that time. You know, they changed names. But this is called king of the north, right? He's from Syria. But they, you know, they come and go, you know, as individuals, but I see the king of the north and the king of the south, the Pharaoh. So anyway, so at this particular junction in history, I mean, this verse and so on, that, you know, so, you know, Ptolemy, Philopater, was thoroughly aroused by the invasion of his realm, by the king of the north, which is Antiochus at that time. He assembled a great army and defeated the large and well-appointed army of Antiochus, which is from the north, right, at Raphia. That Raphia is your modern-day Rafa. If you are listening to the news these days, so that Raphia is a modern-day town of Rafa, not too far from Gaza, really, you know. Don't forget, today, that Rafa is the entry point connecting Egypt and Gaza together. That is the only route they have today in passing things back and forth between medical things and so on. So this is really real and so on, that, you know. So anyway, you know, it defeated, you know, that large army, you know, of Syria, which is Antiochus at that time, in the Battle of Raphia. They call it Raphia, but it's actually Rafa, you know, in modern day language, in 217 BC. Now, Ptolemy's heart was lifted up, as the prophecy said in 11:11 and 11:12 of Daniel. You know, it was lifted up and so on, and that, you know, at the victory, and he might have follow up his victory and see the kingdom of Antiochus out of Syria. But he was too anxious to return to his sensual pleasures. He was a kind of, sensuous man and all that, you know. He was too anxious to return to his sensual pleasures and so lost his opportunity of gaining supremacy. And thus, he was not strengthened by his great victory. Prophecy said that, verse 12 said that he was not strengthened, right? But he shall not be strengthened. Truly in history. Now, he could have just finished the whole of Syria in the time of Antiochus. He didn't. He just went so far and then, you know, he wanted to come back to pleasure and then, he was not strengthened by the victory and so on. Again, what we take from here is that just as prophecy said, it happened like that. You may not remember all the names, but the thing to take away from here is that everything said by the prophet came to pass. Now, like I said before, you have here in the news, Rafa crossing, right? Rafa crossing point. It is so crossing point between Egypt and Palestine, Gaza, today and so on. Located in the Egypt-Palestinian border and so on. So anyway, things are happening in that area today. Syria is still there. And now, don't forget, this king of the north is just Syria, I mean, is Syria, right? And we know Syria is today is a satellite of Russia, right? The real last king of the north will be Russia, right? And all along, who is keeping Assad in power? It was Russia, you know? So these things, they have happened today, you know, they have been there of old, and they have greater, you know, meaning in the days to come and so on, and that, you know. Anyway, so all the names we are hearing this prophecy are where things are happening today. Syria, how the US and Britain, you know, striking around, which is Persia. Can you see now where we are? Yeah, around backed militias, both in Syria and all over the place, you know, and things are happening right there. And what things are yet to come in that area. Anyway, verse 13 of Daniel 11, let me quickly rush. 11:13 of Daniel. For the king of the north shall return. So I emphasize again, they will change names because kings come and go. You know, because they are coming from Syria area, it's still the king of the north. And because it's Egypt, king of the south. So there may be different names it could be Pharaoh number one or Tony Emmy number two, but the same thing. But the point is, what happened in history exactly is what the Bible says. Now, 13th verse. For the king of the north shall return and shall set forth a multitude greater than the former. You see, there are another word is coming, right? That the former. And shall certainly come after 13 years with a great army and with much riches. 14th verse. And in those times there shall many stand up against the king of the south. Also the robbers of thy people. What is that? Because we know it. Shall exhort themselves to establish the vision, but they shall fail. What happened in history? Antiochus, meaning king of the north, right? Returned to his land and stretched himself for 12 whole years according to history. Look at the verse and so on. Say the king of the north shall return, right? And shall set forth a multitude greater than before, right? Exactly what happened in history. Antiochus returned to his land and stretched himself for 12 years in his kingdom. He rebuilt his chartered army, and upon hearing the death of Ptolemy, Philopater, which is a pharaoh of Egypt, right, in the south, when he heard of his death, he marched with a great army and with much riches against Egypt, just as the prophecy said. Again, the key thing is how this thing fulfilled prophecy. He entered into a league with Philip of Macedonia to divide all that country. And some of the Jews, he said, robbers of thy people, right? Look at that verse in verse, it says, robbers of thy people. Those are the Jews, right? So some of the Jews, which he called the robbers of thy people, they joined the Syrian king in the hope of getting spoils for themselves. So they joined Antiochus, right, against Egypt in the hope of what? Of getting some spoils. Antiochus just outsmarted them completely, you know. So, he double-crossed them. So the Jews were soon to suffer greatly in wars that followed. So the prophecy was right. And in those times, there shall be many stand up against the king of the south and the robbers of thy people. These are the Jews. They join Antiochus, you know. As if to say, maybe if they can win, they can get some spoil. But he double crossed them. So it happened exactly as Daniel said it will be. Again, what we take away from there is that what the Bible says came to true in history. Verse 15 of Daniel 11. So the king of the north shall come and cast up a mount and take the most fenced cities, and the arms of the south shall not withstand, neither his chosen people, neither shall there be any strength to withstand. I have to read a couple of verses here. I'm going to combine a lot of verses here up to verse 20, I believe it is. But he that cometh against him shall do according to his own will, and none shall stand before him. And he shall stand in the glorious land, like I told you before, which is Palestine, which is land of Israel, right? And he shall stand in the glorious land, which by his hand shall be consumed. He shall also set his force to enter with the strength of his whole kingdom, and the upright ones with him. Thus shall he do, and he shall give him the daughter of a woman, corrupting her, but she shall not stand on his side, neither be for him. After verse 18, after this shall he turn his face unto the eyes, and shall take many, but a prince for his own behalf shall cause the reproach offered by him to cease. Without his own reproach, he shall cause it to turn upon him. Verse 19 says, then he shall turn his face toward the fourth of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall, and not be found. Then shall stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom. But within few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. Now, so many verses combined together here. And then what happened in history? Did it happen in history? Absolutely. Now, these verses cover in detail the wars of Antiochus the Great, who is spoken of as the king of the north. It should be noted that the term, again, to really remind us, king of the north and king of the south, are used repeatedly in this thing. Many people come as king of the north and king of the south. So just have that in your mind and so on. Anyway, in order to conquer Egypt, Antiochus had to subdue Palestine first. Don't forget, Syria is in the north, Egypt in the south. For him to conquer Egypt, he had to subdue Palestine, which is sandwiched between them, right? Anyway, so in order to conquer Egypt, Antiochus had to subdue Palestine, which is called the glorious land in that prophecy. He invested and took Sidon, despite the desperate attempts by the Egyptians to relieve it. He next set his face toward Egypt. Now what happened? The Romans, then rising to power, promised Egypt assistance. They did. And this changed the plans of Antiochus, king of the north, right? Now, he proposed to give the daughter of Cleopatra. Now, there are many Cleopatra in history. I'm not talking about the one of Mark Antony, not that one. No, that's a different Cleopatra. Anyway, so he proposed to give the daughter of Cleopatra to be espoused to the son of the Egyptian king. The scheme to secure control of Egypt by this trick failed completely. Angry because the Romans were siding the Egyptians, about 300 vessels of what were fitted against the Egyptians and so forth. Now, he was defeated and forced to pay indemnity. Shortly after that, Antiochus was slain while on a plundering expedition. He was succeeded by his elder son, Seleucus Philopater, who was forced to raise up huge sums of money to pay the tribute imposed on his father. He died of being poisoned in 175 BC after a brief illness. Now, write as Daniel said, see that as I write a raiser of taxes, right? It happened exactly right, So his son has to raise taxes, to pay all the things that were taxed his father before his death and so forth, Now, let me see. So now let's wrap up here. Like I said, it's going to be two things. The next one will be very interesting because it will be in the future, right? I'll just be tracing history, taking verse by verse, how it happened. You may not remember the names. I don't remember all the names either. But as the prophecy said, we can pinpoint them in history. Now let's mention this Antiochus Epiphany to close. A king of the north, right? Coming from the Syria area. He was in 175 to 164 BC. Now, in Daniel chapter 11:21, we're now in verse 21 of Daniel 11. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom. But he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flattery. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. And after the league made with him, he shall walk deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with his small people. He shall enter peaceably even upon the fattest places of the province, and he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his father's fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and spoil and riches, yea, and he shall forecast his devices against his strongholds, even for a time. And he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the north with a great army, and the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for they shall forecast devices against him. Verse 26, yea, they that feed of the portion of his meat shall destroy him, and his army shall overflow, and many shall fall down slain. Above this king's heart shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table, but he shall not prosper, for yet the end shall be at the time appointed. Then shall he return into his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant, and he shall do exploits and return to his own land. Now all these things were fulfilled by this Antiochus Epiphanes in history. And let me quickly see how it was fulfilled. Antiochus Epiphanes is spoken of as a vile person in that prophecy that I read just now. And certainly, that cognomen aptly describes this Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a cruel, despotic, and wicked tyrant. We spoke about him before when we were doing Daniel chapter 7 and 8. But now again, you know, just he showed up again, you know. The kingdom was not rightfully his, that the Bible said in that prophecy. But through intrigues and scheming, he managed to usurp the throne. This is all in history. He then went to Jerusalem and deposed what the Bible called the prince of the covenant in that prophecy. That is the Jewish high priest in history, Onias 3, he did. Don't even forget, you don't remember the name, don't worry about it, but just see how it's fulfilled. His power, which was modest at the beginning, became strong with his small people. The Bible said, history confirmed that word. We know at the beginning, a modest army, it became very strong with his small people, as prophecy said. Antiochus invaded Egypt, but was unable to conquer it, or all of it rather. His cruelties, persecutions, and treacheries are a black record in the pages of history, even to today. He pretended friendship with the kings of Egypt, but as prophecy foretold, they spoke lies at the table. Came to pass in history, see, lies at the same table. He lied to them, you know, he made things with the prince of Egypt and so on. Lied to each other at the same table. On his return from Egypt, Antiochus heard that there was a report of his death in Jerusalem, which caused great rejoicing. You know, he was the very terrible enemy of the Jews, right? So there was a rumor that he had died as he was coming out of Egypt. You know what he did? He then entered Jerusalem, killed 40,000 people of Jerusalem, sold others as slaves, and plundered the temple, after which he returned to Antioch. That's how wicked and how terrible this Antiochus was, and one of that, you know, fulfilling prophecy. Now we are now in the verse 29. Of Daniel 11. At the time appointed, he shall return and come toward the south. See, the king of the north, right? But he shall not be as the former or as the latter. For The sheep of Shittim shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. And arms shall stand on his path, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. In the next spring of the year 168 BC, Antiochus again led his troops into Egypt. I'm talking about the fulfillment now. But he did not have the success of his former campaign, just like the prophet said, The Romans met him at Alexandria and demanded that he should leave Egypt. Fearing the Roman might, Antiochus returned baffled and vented his rage upon who again? Upon the Jews. By perpetrating fearful massacres and pollution of the temple, everything upon the Jews. He did it just that the prophet said he would do, right? In profaning the temple, Antiochus sacrificed a sow, meaning a pig, on the altar of Jehovah. He took away the sacrifice and set up the abomination that maketh desolate. These acts were to culminate in the Maccabean revolt. If you know history a little bit, the Maccabean revolt. So those acts accumulate in the Maccabean revolt. Almost finished now. Antiochus departed from Jerusalem, believing that, I got a victory. I subdued the Jews, he thought. He later undertook a military expedition to Persia, meaning to Iran, right? Iran is there now. It's in the picture, and so on to the end of the age. They are all satellites of Russia, right? Anyway, so he later took a military expedition to Persia, which turned out to be a great mistake. For while he was gone, the Maccabees engaged first in a kind of a guerrilla warfare, but they grew stronger and stronger and stronger and so on. And they achieved victory after victory. The leader, if you know it a little bit, was Judah Maccabee. He retook Jerusalem and purified the temple in the year 165 BC. The report of these reverses in Judea stunned Antiochus Epiphanes. His head was failing, and he died a short time later in the following year, undesired, unmourned, and the Jews have regarded his name as anathema to this very day. So it is to this day. So historical record, I know history can be boring at times, but the fascinating thing is this. Line by line, as the prophet said, so history shows that it happened just like that, Now, the second half of this chapter is more interesting because it will be the future, the wayful king, when we have time, the wayful king of the north, which is the future, and the future can be now, given what is happening on the world scene today. Now, in finishing all this morning, look at the two apocalypses of the Bible. One in the Old Testament, which is Daniel. The other one is the book of Revelation. Apostle John and so forth. Look at what they went through to bring the revelation. Now, don't forget, before we enter Daniel 7 and Daniel 8, when Daniel began to have his own vision, before he was interpreting vision and dream for the, for Nebuchadnezzar, for, maybe Belshazzar and all like that, beginning from chapter 7 and 8, he began to have his own vision and expansion of the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Before that, what happened to him? Lion's den. You see? Open lion's den for no apparent reason and so on that, But God preserves him, Because Satan knew, going to bring a big revelation to the end time. Mostly the Jews. He could have killed him right there, but God was with him in the lion's den. Look at Apostle John. Before he got the book of Revelation and so what happened to him, legend said that In fact, persecution was so much that at one time they put him in a boiling oil, according to legend. I don't know, it's not the Bible, but so they say. They put Papa John, I don't know why I call him Papa John at the time, in a boiling oil. He didn't die. Then they put him to the Isle of Patmos. I don't know, maybe before, they call him the witch. Put him on the Isle of Patmos. That's why he got the revelation. Daniel was in lion's den before he got the revelation that I'm talking about now, the Apocalypse, the two faithful men, the Bible and so on. Papa John was in Isle of Patmos, and the actual book of Revelation and so on. So in our life today, what I'm going to say is this. We may all have our lion's den. Whatever you are going through in this life as a Christian, so the Lord is with you in there, amen? Praise the Lord. The Lord gave us lion's den and so forth, but God will see and so on. God Lord, the jaw of those lions. Not only that, he blinded them, you know. And, Daniel was saved and so on. And the revelation came through, you know. And you know, so also Papa John, you know, put in a boiling oil and so on, put in Isle of Patmos, but what happened to him and so forth. So in your Isle of Patmos, stand right there with the Lord, amen? If you all end in a glorious end, the Lord is with you, he'll be with you, he'll be victorious, praise the Lord. So the saints of the end time, you know, they pattern us in a way. So I will never leave you or forsake thee, praise the Lord. Father, we thank you this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Since historical, what fascinates that no book like in the world like this book are authored by God Himself and the Holy Spirit. We just enjoy ourselves to see the Bible come through. There's no other book that can be like this, that says about prophecy, encouraging us that the law, you know, that the word of God is true, and what He says He will do for us will come to pass. If He says it's coming for the rapture, then it's going to come for the rapture, you know. So, and if so, it's with us always, then it's with us always. So we thank you this morning. We worship and we adore as we go this morning, Lord. Father, hold on, we set you before our face. In fact, you say, it is with us always, to the end of the age, meaning until it comes. His angel is encamping around you, and I is watching over you. He will bless the work of your hand. He will supply all your needs. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told in Philippians, and our God shall supply all our needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus the Lord. So we just rest in His love, just as all the things that came to pass, what is telling us today will come to pass. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, be patient therefore, brethren, then unto the coming of the Lord. The husband man himself, waited patiently for the precious fruit of the earth until he received the former and the better rain. And he has no long patience for it. Be yet therefore also patient, you know, for the coming of the Lord dread nigh. Establish your heart for the coming of the Lord dread nigh. Bible say, another place say, in your patience possess your soul. If you are waiting on something from the law, be patient. Daniel taught us that lesson. He stayed right there with the law until the answer came. Don't ever give up. If you are asking something about the law, from the law you are expecting, stay right there. It will come to pass. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. Thank you for your patience. A little bit over time.